said it, and we don't believe it, okay? So if you're going to listen to a moron, go ahead, all right? Now, I'm not, it's true, look it up. I'm not kidding, this is what it is. And you ladies would have to worry about that, but the Bible does use the word sons for you, as ladies, because it's an issue of inheritance. You have an absolute upfront row seat with all the guys. But here it's children, because God is trying to tell us something through His Word in that context, that we are God's children. And the word children is very interesting. If you like the word studies, the word is very cool. It's the word technon, and it literally comes from a word timoria, which means punishment. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the whole word child is set around the word punishment. But you've got to dig deeper to get the sense, because the word technia brings us to another word, timoreo, which is guardian or avenger. The reason God gives us parents is to discipline us as little children so that we will be guarded from an eternity apart from God. Punishment is part of being a child. It's what you learn. It's the number one lesson you learn. I remember when Craig was outside with me when I was mowing the lawn one day. And I kid you not, he was all excited. He's always been very excited. Let me, I can help. And this time he actually put his arm down and touched. I don't know, maybe it was his leg. But he got a really nasty burn from the lawnmower muffler. I didn't do it. He did it. He learned, but it was punishing. And if you really wanted to back up like the world likes to do, we could say, well, why did God make it hurt so much? How mean is God? That's like the tsunami hitting certain places in our world. We say, why did God do that? And we forget about the 99% of the time when we have ease and blessing. We never give Him praise for that, but we want to blame Him for the bad. This morning, the Bible tells us that we are called children of God. That means God is loving you, He's bestowing upon you His blessing, and He will discipline you. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And ought we not do the same thing? So there's going to be hard times, and when you're wandering along, and you're not in church, and you're not walking with God, and you're wondering why life is so hard, you're crying like that little kid, they're just screaming, and they're throwing a fit in the front living room, and pounding the ground, and you're saying, why me, why me? And God has given you so many opportunities. Come to your senses and realize, I know why. I'm getting a lot less than I deserve. And just come to terms with it. This is why we sing Amazing Grace. Because we understand we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. We get imputed love, imputed righteousness, imputed help, imputed care all along our way. And the idea here for sons of God is children of God. Literally children. And it means literally to honor. Tim is the word honor. Anybody name their kid Tim? Tim, his name means honor. And then the word oros, when you put them together, means to guard with honor. That's what we do. And that's what God does. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God. Because God wants us to know who we are. Who's called? When God keeps calling, come here, son, come here, honey, come here, daughter, come up in my lap. He's telling you something. He's telling you that it's okay. And you may be that little kid back in the corner in the dark, frightened because life has been hard. Maybe even your home of origin has been tough. There are kids being abused in droves today. Little girls aren't safe. Little boys even aren't safe. It's out of control, folks. And so we come to an adulthood sometimes, we have all this garbage in our backstory, we can't hear God, but I want to tell you this morning, if that's your backstory and nobody knows it, there's a dark secret, God says you can be called His child, and He'll tell you it over and over again. And eventually your heart will relax and your arms will kind of limp up and you'll get out of the fetal position and you'll stand up straight and your gut will release all of its stress and you'll say, I guess it's going to be okay. Because that's what God does. He makes everything okay. Ultimately, He says that we shall be called the children of God. You know, Christians aren't Christians because we stood around and said, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we all call ourselves Christians? Other people call them that. I like the old Zenith slogan. The quality goes in before the name goes on. So don't ever tell somebody I'm a Christian. Let them figure that one out. You can say, I believe. I'm a believer in Jesus. And if they come up with the name Christian, you are to be congratulated. The quality goes in before the name goes on, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called it. And the Bible says here that these are things God has ordained for us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, and this is what he's doing, he's saying the backstory is pretty grim in your world, but don't forget what you got. You've got a privilege. You've got a title. You've been called the sons of God. And he says, therefore, the world doesn't know us. The Greek word for know here is the word eidon. And we get the word idol from it, so you'll understand what it means better. It means literally to see, perceive with the eyes or in the mind's eye. He says that the world doesn't understand us. Their mind can't wrap around us. When I was taking courses in psychology in school, they talked about how we grow and we get new schemas. And you know how that is. You see something you've never seen before, and you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. And so your schema gets built, and you begin to build little compartments, and becomes a paradigm for something. This is why it seems like it takes forever to get somewhere the first time that you're going. Remember when you were a kid? Are we there yet? 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 And your parents are reaching around, swinging, and you're dodging. You know, maybe you didn't have that experience, but I did. Mike did. We were hiding back there. You know, the whole idea is what things take for a long time is because they never did it before. Whenever I've gone to a new job where I didn't know where it was, so it seemed like, am I late? Am I going to get there? Have I passed it? Have I missed? But after I've done it, like a week or two, 3 weeks, where I'd go to the same job over and over again, pretty soon I don't even think about it. Time flies. This is why when you get older, time goes faster, because pretty soon there's not a whole lot you haven't seen before. You see? And the Bible tells us that these people in the world have no concept of what you know and what you are and why you do what you do. He says, therefore, the world does not know us. They can't get their mind around it. They have no paradigm. They have no schema in their mind for you. And he says they don't know us or understand us at all. Because why? Because they wouldn't understand him. The Bible says he came into the world, and the world received him not. They hated him. The Bible says that he came into this world, they didn't receive him, and it goes on to say men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Why didn't they receive him? You know, it was a no-brainer. This guy's walking on water. It was a no-brainer. This guy is raising the dead. Lazarus, come forth. It was a no-brainer. This guy was taking hands that had no fingers, and they were growing fingers. He was taking people who were stuck down for years, eyes that were blind, never saw before, and he was healing them, and they were seeing for the very first time. It was a no-brainer. Why? Why didn't they want him? Why didn't they receive him? And why can't they understand you? Because they love darkness rather than light. Because they're detouring. The Bible tells us that they didn't want him, and ultimately they became enemies of God. He says, you have he quickened, literally made alive. You he have made alive, who once were dead in trespasses and sins. Even that miracle took place when you got born again. And when you were born again, the Bible tells us, hey, you know, you once were enemies, but now are you sons and daughters of God. Do you know you were an enemy of God before you knew God? You say, well, I didn't have anything against him. Yes, you did. Every time you walked past the church and said, I have nothing to do with it. Every time you raised your nose at somebody you knew who was a Christian trying to tell you about Jesus. Every time you turned your back on God, you made yourself an enemy because God gave his only begotten Son. And you treated it as an unclean thing, as something not important, not essential. And you provoked God the day you walked away. And we did it time and time again, every one of us in the room. We turned and walked away, and it is an affront to God. And you say, well, that wouldn't make you mad. Why would he be mad at me? I didn't know. You knew. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God has revealed it to him, to each one of us, and they therefore will stand with no excuse in his presence. If you die in that condition, you will not be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't understand, and it wasn't my fault. God says, it is your fault. You chose. Every single day you make a choice. Now, for us who chose Christ, behold, they don't understand you. Understand that that's going to happen. They didn't understand him. And he says, that's our privilege. We get to stand with Jesus. The second thing is our position. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice that, now. If you don't have it underlined or circled, you ought to. Because it means that salvation doesn't happen when you die. It happens in time. The Bible, a lot of people think when they get saved, they get everlasting life, and they think that begins when they die. Boy, I get to go to heaven, and that's when everlasting life happens. No. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we his children. Now are we in the family. Now we have eternal life. The Bible says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent.
That's your definition. See, knowing God is makes sense of it all. You factor God out and it's like that one critical thing you can't figure out to fix the car. It's like that one critical thing you can't figure out to figure out how do I get the lights to come on. The series is broken. Life makes no sense. There's no light in your life until you know Jesus. You're meandering and you're going by somebody else's plumb line. You're living by the world's dictates. You're dancing to their song. You're loving their music. You're laughing at their jokes. But when you get saved, you get light. And when the lights go on, God makes sense. Everyone in your presence, you begin to see with new eyes as either saved or lost, heading for heaven or heading for hell. And suddenly you begin to realize it's important how I live. Not trying to live good to be saved, because I get saved no matter whether I live good or not if I trust Christ. I mean, I might be a mess sometimes. I might have so much backstory I'm having a hard time hearing. And my life may not look so good sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus saves, and Jesus saves alone. That's the gospel. And after I got saved, I still smoked cigarettes in the boys' room over at Ontario. Do you think they still could get me for that if I say that on the internet? I was smoking in this boys' room, and if you look at me, I still had my long hair, and I'm still in the boys' room smoking, but I quit all kinds of bad behaviors because God came into my heart. God stirred me. God brought me into His fold. Brought me home, really, because I was saved, but I didn't realize, and I was stumbling, and then finally got a clue, and He brought me out of it, but I still didn't look to some people, depending on where they were on the moral paradigm, like I was, you know, I didn't maybe look to some people like I was saved. But it didn't register on my Geiger counter. I was so skewed. And some of you may be skewed by your life. But it doesn't make any difference because He says, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. Well, and in this very book He says, and if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. What a word. What a gospel. What a truth. What a rejoicing to be had. It's God and it's His business. And He saves to the uttermost. Wow. I can go to heaven? Yeah. Well, you don't know what. He knows what you've done. And He says, come and I'll give you a rest. Then He says this in Isaiah 1:18, the fifth gospel, some have called it. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is, they be red like crimson, they can be like wool. He says, let's reason together. You know what the reason is? Jesus died to pay your sin debt. And He says, now that you've trusted Him, now we are the sons of God. He says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we're looking at here is we're the children of God now, and that's a positional thing. It's true. It's absolute. It's a done deal. And the Bible says, in fact, what He's telling us is we are secure. Positionally, we are secure. Now are we the children of God. Well, I don't behave like a... Well, God says now. You say, well, why should I live right if I'm okay? Well, because the world is still a hateful place. It's a viper's nest. Could you write that down somewhere? If you put it in your mind and steal it somewhere, it'll help you in life. The world is a viper's nest. It's full of sin and temptation and wickedness, and it can destroy your life. And more importantly, because most of us don't care nearly about as much about our own lives as we do about our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our loved ones, our wives, our sisters, our brothers. You will not live right for God so much if you're trying to live right just because you think it's all about you. Many people coast because they're very egocentric. But we live righteous lives because we realize we're on a mission down here, a mission of love. And our mission of love is, I'm going to lay down my rights, because the Bible says this, to the pure, all things are pure. The Bible says this, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that's true. You see, you're dead to sin. And even though you frolic in a mud puddle, you're dead to sin. The problem is you're risking the welfare of everybody you say you love. And that's why it's so insidious, this thing called sin. Sin is insidious. Some people say, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. Oh, really? You know, the Bible says if you offend at one point of the law, you've broken it all. Did you know that? One point. That means taking God's name in vain. That's enough to say you're damned for eternity. You say, wow, God's hard. No. God's caring, God's loving, and He's saying if you don't wake up and see it, you can't help your brothers and sisters who are also in the viper's nest being stung every day. This is why we live right. Christians don't live right to be saved.
Praise God, that's not the task in the test, because if that were the test, we'd all have to say, well, I think I'll leave now, because I don't fit anything here. We try to get our sins under the blood right away, but I'll tell you what, the fact is we struggle all the way home. Positionally, we're okay, but the Bible tells us we have a perfected position we're going to one day arrive at. One day we're going to know even as we are known. The Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be. Did you see that in verse 2? That means we're going to be something different. What are we going to be? The Bible says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. In perfected sanctification, we will be something awesome to behold. It ought to be our aim and our goal. The lashpin, I think that's the right thing, of our lives. It ought to be right there in the corner of our soul that one day we're going to be different and we need to be getting ready for His coming. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 kept their lamps oiled and trimmed, and the others, well, they let the oil slip by. They didn't really think too much about it. You know what that's a picture of?